As we come to John chapter 6, verse 1, we will be talking today about Jesus feeding the multitude that comes to Him. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." In the reading of God's Word, we are encouraged through Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His holy word. Amen. We come to chapter 6 today in the Gospel according to John. And this amazing account of Jesus feeding the multitude with just a handful of food, a wonderful miracle, something that could not happen apart from the supernatural power of God. It's a remarkable story. In fact, it's the only miracle during the ministry of Jesus that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. That's pretty significant. It's rare and certainly worthy of our time today. In this account, we obviously learn of the power of Jesus in a setting that is perhaps the greatest of all of His miracles, because we see the most witnesses of any miracle here with this particular miracle, openly and visibly in front of thousands of people. Perhaps even 20,000 people were here. They see Jesus multiply food in their presence. It's probably the most public proclamation of the divine power of Jesus. Think about that. Now, with the resurrection, that was something that happened relatively in secret. No one really understood what was happening, but this is before a crowd of multiple thousands of people. Now, our text today is about Jesus providing for the physical needs of a people. It's so very important in the gospel accounts that we see this to learn about Jesus and learn about how he cared for people. And not only does he perfectly provide for the spiritual needs of his people, which is really something that comes from this account as well, but he also provides for the physical needs of a whole multitude of people, many of whom, and this is one of the themes of chapter 6, many of these people will later reject Jesus. But he feeds them. And he has compassion on them here in their hunger. Now, I want to notice today that Christ is compassionate and that he is loving to this multitude. And this is a good thing for the church to see, because at times we lose our compassion. There are times, I know it hardly ever happens, but there are times when we're not so compassionate. And we're not so concerned about the needs of the poor or the needs of those who have little. We're too busy pointing fingers or trying to determine why rather than to care about them. I'm sure a lot of these people in this crowd were sinful people. Maybe people who wouldn't work. Maybe people, we're going to see some bad motives in a few minutes. But what did Jesus do? He fed them. Important for us to see. We should be concerned for acts of mercy and caring for the poor and the sick, because that's what we see Jesus doing. And we come away from this particular account, one of the things we want to learn and see and affirm is compassion toward those who hunger and those who are in need. The Scriptures command compassion toward the poor and the hungry. The church needs to be reminded of that. Our church needs to be reminded of that. Let's come to verse 1. And let's examine the place where Jesus provides. Look at verse 1. And after these things, this would be the events that happened in chapter 5. We spent a number of weeks in chapter 5. So after all of those things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. We have some advantages here in our text. Because this is in all four of the Gospels, we can kind of learn from different angles what's happening here in our text. The Gospel according to Mark helps us to understand why Jesus left at this time to cross over the Sea of Galilee to a place called Bethsaida. Now, after John the Baptist had been martyred, remember this had just happened previously, a few verses back, and after the confrontation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders, that's what all of chapter 5 was about. Why did you heal the man on the Sabbath? Jesus says, because I have been given all power to judge, because I am doing the work of my Father. Remember the witnesses that we talked about? I do the works of my Father. So this long defense of himself in chapter 5, well, now we come to chapter 6. And incidentally, in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 31, listen to this account of the same event. Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Come aside and rest. See that really in John. John sort of moves past that, the reason why they're leaving. Mark helps us to see. "For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat." So specifically, the disciples didn't have time to rest and to eat. "So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them." That's interesting that we see in these other accounts. Also, just by memory, I'm remembering Matthew says that as well. Specifically, the compassion of Jesus. We don't see that word in the Gospel of John here. He's feeding the people because they need to be fed. But in the other accounts, they talk about his compassion. I think here at the end of Mark, verse 34, because here's Jesus, his thought. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. And it reveals a little bit more about some of the thought process about what's happening here in John chapter 6. Mark tells us about Christ's compassion, about how he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Look at verse 2. Now, when we come to verse 2, we're going to see some reasons to follow Jesus. What are some reasons why we would follow Jesus? Well, verse 2 tells us, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased." Now, first of all, let's point to the fact in our passage that these people followed Jesus. That's a commendable thing that we recognize in our text. Following Jesus is the path of wisdom in this world. Following Jesus is the path of blessing. And how much stronger would the church be if she were always following Jesus? At times we know, like we do in our text, that we don't always follow Jesus for the right reasons. I would ask you today, are you following Jesus? Are you following him for the right reasons, or are you following him because what you can gain from him physically? Or are you following him for better reasons? And we'll see some better reasons. Following Jesus, may this always be said of us, that we are followers of Jesus. I love this word and the way it's stated here. And it makes me question if I'm truly following Jesus for the right reasons. Our text does, however, show us a little bit more information, and it does help us to understand the larger events of chapter 6. Because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Now these people followed Jesus for the miracles. And later on, Jesus will make it clear that they also followed him for the food after he fed them. Let's notice today that for these people in our text, there were so many higher reasons to follow Jesus. And so for you and I today, we follow Jesus because of who he is. Because of the miracle of who he is. God and man together tabernacled among us for our salvation. That's why we follow Jesus. Because of who he is and what he is worthy of. He's worthy of our time. We follow Jesus because of what he came to do. To take away our sins. Following him for miracles is just one of the reasons that we might follow him. Let's not follow Jesus simply for superficial reasons. Sadly, when we come to the latter part of John in verses 65 and 66, which at our pace will be about 4 months from now. I'll try to move faster. John chapter 6, verse 65 and 66, Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And verse 66 stands out in our memory. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." George Hutchison says, "It is not enough that multitudes pretend great respect for Christ and follow him for outward considerations and advantages, unless their principles and their motives be yet more spiritual. For herein they fell short, and that they followed him because they saw his miracles, not taking up the true excellency of his person, thereby being affected with his doctrine, or seeking their own spiritual good. It is better to feel one miracle wrought upon the heart in the changing of it, than to be affected with many outward miracles." And that's a wonderful thought, really, at this point. It is better to feel one miracle wrought upon the heart in the changing of it than to be affected with many outward miracles. Now, though this multitude will fall away eventually, we come to verse 3 and we see that his disciples are clinging to him. And I actually would like to bypass verse 3 as I was studying this week, and I thought, yeah, I'd like to spend a little more time here on verse 3. I'm going to do that next week. Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. This is that time of reflection and rest that Mark was talking about because they were so weary. I think we should spend some time there next week. So let's go past verse 3. You see the background of what's happening. And let's come to verse 4. Now the Passover and the Feast of the Jews was near. John's the only gospel that tells us about the Passover. Perhaps just instructing his readers what was happening in the text. Or perhaps to explain why there were so many people there. Or maybe even to point out why there was so an irony, actually, that there was so much irreligion among the people who followed him for the wrong reasons. Even at the Passover, coming to the Passover, they're going to reject Jesus. How can you celebrate the Passover without Jesus? He is the Passover. He is the sacrifice of the Passover. And I think perhaps this pointing out something kind of ironic in our text. That many follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, not realizing who he even is. May we not be guilty of such a sin today. As we see in our story here, Jesus and the disciples then are rising up from rest in verse 5. And let's turn there to see this testing of the disciples. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And verse 6. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. There's so much application here to you and I, the Christian today, as Jesus asks an obvious question to which there was an obvious answer and to which the disciple had no idea what the right answer should be. There's lots of application here for you and I. Let's note today that the testing came in a time of great blessing. Now, this is something that I think is overlooked in the text, and I want us to spend a little bit of time here today. Many faithful churches today are small and struggling to make it from week to week. And it would be kind of overwhelming at the sight of a great multitude coming toward us today. If you think about that, in our context, if we had 1,000 people show up for worship, what would we do? We would be panicking because we wouldn't know how to care for 1,000 people. But isn't that a good thing? Wasn't it a good thing to have 20,000 people following Jesus? Not all had the wrong motives. Some did, some didn't. And so I want us to see in our context today that the problem with Philip and Andrew in our text is because they couldn't handle a blessing. That's something that's missed often in our text. Our Lord test the faith of Philip when, in one sense, the cup was running over with souls who were coming to church. Think of it in that particular context. These are practical concerns. And the things that we indeed have to think about as a church. We have to think about how we prepare for people coming to church. We have to have a place for them. We have to have chairs and salters and restrooms and a place for them to come. And I would imagine that the disciples had no idea that 20,000 people were going to follow them when they went off the rest. You see how unexpected this was? But is it a blessing? It's always a blessing when people follow Jesus. Often we are so blessed with so many comforts that a time of testing during blessing is kind of lost on us. That's not something we're particularly able to grasp. The reason being is because when we're faced with a great need, we can pull out a credit card. If for some reason I needed to feed 1,000 people, I'm assuming it's not on the Lord's Day, maybe on a Wednesday night or something, I can call a caterer, or I can call someone, I can provide for that need in a real and tangible way. That's what we do in our culture. We have a little bit of a disconnect with our passage today, that these leaders in the church literally had no way to provide for the sudden need without turning to Jesus. And that's what you see in the answer that is given. The scenario here arises. Philip and Andrew completely miss the point of the moment. Completely. How wonderful it is when our greatest problem is how to feed a multitude of people coming to Jesus. That's the context of what's happening here. Let's notice as well, not only does the testing come in a time of blessing, but the testing came in a time of need. This is the time when we should be looking to Christ to provide for our needs. It's a time when we should have a stronger faith. It's a time when our desire for Christ is very real and clear. We're not about trying to do something ungodly. We're trying to do a good thing in the context of this passage. And yet we can see from our text that instead of this being a time of strengthening the faith of the disciples, it's really a time of doubt. It's a time of doubt. But the church today, as we are so abundantly experiencing the blessings of Christ, both in the means of grace and even physically as well, a time of safety, a time of multiplying, a time of rest that we have as a congregation, let this not be a time where we take our eyes from Jesus, but let this be the time that we turn our eyes to Jesus. May this be a time of faith. May our blessings point us to Christ. That is an irony, isn't it? That as we get more stuff, those are the times when we turn our eyes away from Jesus. When times of blessing should be things that point us to Jesus. Verse 6. But this he said to him, for he himself knew what he would do. I love it in reading the Word of God when the inspired writer states something so obvious. Really, if you just go past this, the obvious is the thing we tend to miss. Jesus actually knew what he would do in this situation. But he asks Philip to teach him. So here now, Philip, one of a few disciples following Jesus, is now all of a sudden responsible, partly, for how to feed all these thousands of people. And so faced with literally thousands of hungry men, women, and children coming toward him, Philip misses the point. What does Jesus do when there are thousands of people coming toward him? Jesus does the unexpected. He turns to Philip for a time of teaching. Now that's awkward, because for you and I today, the moments when we are stressed, the moments when we are trying to provide a need, that's not when we want a lesson. It's when we want answers. But what does Jesus do in our text? He teaches in a time that is very stressful. Is that a teaching thing for you and I today? Are there times when we are stressed with our blessings that Jesus could be teaching us a lesson? It's a very good application for us today. Let's be thankful that our Lord knows our hearts. Now, to many people, that's a terrifying thought, that Jesus knows our thoughts. That's not terrifying to us. It's humbling and it's embarrassing because we have sinful hearts. But we're glad that Christ knows us. We're glad that he knows all things and that he governs all things and that he desires to teach us. We're not always so glad when he desires to teach us. But we're glad he teaches us. So for you and I today, when it seems that the world is flying out of control and that all is lost and that everything's going wrong, Jesus tests us. Let us not think today that the testing of his children began and ended with Philip. No. The testing of Christ is ongoing. But you and I today are often oblivious to it because of our lack of faith and our lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe today from our text we will have gained a knowledge that Christ tests us in that time of blessing. When in our most stressed moment it may seem that there's no possible way that we could handle the overwhelming obstacle that has come into our life, Jesus says to us in His Word, "Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?" When it seems that we're becoming overwhelmed with family responsibilities or work or chores, those are blessings. We don't know how to handle it and we almost begin to lose it. But that's when Jesus teaches us a lesson. And that's when the Word of God says to us, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Same testing comes to us. Elders in the church, there are times when these responsibilities are overwhelming, when there are so many things to do all at once, and we begin to panic and not know, we don't know what to do. What's the next step? Jesus says to us in His Word, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You see, important for us to see today, family and work, chores, children, these are blessings. They're good things, but they tend to overwhelm us. How miserable we would be without these blessings. But it's hard for us in the tidal wave of the moment when those things are overwhelming us to remember, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" At times when our family may seem like 15,000 people bearing down on us, asking us for food. At times when it may seem like we have the laundry of 15,000 people piled in the next room. At times when it seems that we are becoming overwhelmed with the kitchen and the chores and the boss and the traffic and our schoolwork. In the chaos of blessing is when Christ teaches us. He calls us to look to Him and have faith for His provision. He asks, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" To you. Every day, in fact, I think we live in a pretty stressful world. I think we live in a time when we are overwhelmed with blessing at every turn. But Jesus draws us to Himself. Look at Philip's answer. Philip's answer is a pretty typical response in verse 7. Philip answered him, well, let's look first. What should Philip, you know the answer, what should Philip have said at this point? "Where shall we buy bread?" A good response would have been, and I've thought about this. See, I've had a long time to think about what I'm going to say. Philip was on the spot, right? You can always get at that. I think Philip should have said, "Well, there's no place to get any food around here, and you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you turned all the water into wine, you have all power in the universe, I believe you will feed us." I like that one. I thought about it ahead of time. That's a good answer. But that's not the answer that I give every day. The answer that I give every day is hear what Philip says. 200 denarii worth of bread's not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. When asked to buy food, Philip laughs and says, "There's no way we could feed all these people with thousands of dollars." Why would you ask such a thing, Jesus? And we laugh kind of awkwardly because we see ourselves here in the text. Our lack of faith. If a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer at that time, If we translate that into our money, it's this is somewhere in the ballpark of $10,000 to $15,000, maybe $20,000. If I had $10,000, I couldn't feed all of these people. A.W. Pink says, Philip made a rapid calculation of how much money it would require to provide even a frugal meal for such a crowd. But he calculated without Christ. He calculated without Christ. His answer was the language of unbelief. Fancy talking of a little in the presence of infinite power and infinite grace. Now, how often, as Pink suggests here, do you and I calculate without Christ? I think we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at turning to that special calculator that has no faith involved. That's what we do. How often do we look at the impossibility of something rather than looking to Christ? How often do we look at how much we do not have rather than looking to Christ? There certainly is, here's that irony. I want to emphasize this once more in the response of Philip, because the problem has arisen because of the great abundance of what God had done. Why were all these people following Jesus? That's a good thing. That's a blessing. And here they are, face to face with the very Son of God, pressed on every side with masses of souls who were desperate and wanted to be near to the one who was healing them of their diseases. Even with the wrong motives, that's a natural response of fallen man. Here, in the presence of Jesus, at that point, what more could they possibly ask for? And why couldn't they just turn to Jesus to get it? Yet Philip is so unaware of this abundance that want is the focus. How empty things were. How much they didn't have. How often do you and I today distrust Christ in the promises that He has made? Are not the promises that Christ has made to us by way of covenant, are not those abundant blessings, promises? But our distrust comes in the light of those covenant promises. We know that. We know that, and yet we distrust God. Has not God promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us? Has He not promised us that He cares for the sparrow and that we are much more valuable to Him than the sparrow? How much stronger we would be in this life if we would learn to look to Christ. Christian, today, what temptation to doubt Christ is present in your life today? Christian, what is it that takes your eyes from Jesus? Do you, like Philip, look to the emptiness of the resources rather than to the power of Jesus Christ? Or secondly, a little different, do you, like Andrew, doubt the sufficiency of what Christ has given to you? Now we see that here if you'll look at verse 8. There's that second response. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." But you can kind of hear the disappointment in his voice. "But what are these among so many?" Now, Andrew chimes in, bringing the fish and the bread into the conversation, but making quite sure to notice how little that they had. There's always that guy in the church. We often find ourselves focusing on the negative, mocking the things that God gives to us, and having no faith that the same Lord who could provide an abundance of wine in Cana could not also provide an abundance of bread in Bethsaida. Look at how often we take blessings for granted, and then we don't believe that Christ can bless us again. Christian, cannot the same Lord who overcame your sins against an infinite and holy God also care for your needs? Cannot the same Lord who is sovereign over all things in the universe also care for you? Look at how our distrusting Christ shows our really bad theology. But yet we often tend to be those who pat ourselves on the back because we've got such good theology. We do that. We shouldn't. But our theology is really not so good when it hits the road, one foot in front of the other, by way of application. Some Christians are always the voice of negativity in the church or in the family. And they always make sure that you know what we don't have or what God has not given to us. But such an attitude of constantly complaining about what God has given is the symptom of a heart that distrusts God. And certainly a heart that is not thankful for what He has given. When asked, Philip said, "No way." Andrew said, "We have too little." What kind of a Christian are you today? Are you a no way Christian where there's no way we can do it? Or are you the kind of Christian who says what we have is too little? I would encourage you not to fall into either of those categories today, but to trust in the Lord. Look at how He provides in verse 10. Jesus provides. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now I mentioned earlier that the very real possibility, you notice there's 5,000 men. Well, it's very likely then that the crowd itself could have been 10 to 20,000 people. Can we see in our passage how abundant that the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us today? What an important lesson really for the Christian to learn. See here that not only is this a great feeding of the body, but it's also a great feeding of the soul because Jesus was preaching. It's not all about food. It's about spiritual blessing here as well. Both are abundantly given by the hand of Christ. Now, it's at a moment like this when I wish that I could claim great wisdom in my planning for the afternoon sermon. This afternoon, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 14, where King Saul starved his soldiers by the oath that he made that you can't eat. One of the most foolish things that King Saul did was that as a king, he starved the people. He starved them physically and he starved them spiritually. But what does Jesus do in John chapter 6? He feeds them abundantly. In fact, there's a lot left over in John chapter 6. I love the way that worked out. And again, I can't claim the wisdom. It just kind of happened providentially that these two passages come together for us to hear today. Stay for the afternoon and you'll hear how earthly kings will starve you, but Jesus feeds. Now, I was thinking actually in the text here about Psalm 23 here in this verse, because in Psalm 23, we're made to lie down in green pastures. And so here in our passage, the people will recline and rest in the green grass. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know the grass was green? Because Mark tells us the grass was green. That's the advantage of having the four accounts of the same thing. Here is where they wait to receive a blessing from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's pick up with our reading in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise, of the fish, as much as he wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, this is truly the prophet who is come into the world. And we'll look a little bit at that last verse in 2 weeks. But for today, I want to make a couple more points before we close. Let's see that Jesus gives instructions that are to be followed. I think that's important in our text. In all things in life, when it seems that the pieces don't fit together, when it seems as though the provisions that we have are inadequate, there is direction from the Word of Jesus for us. May we be an obedient people today, keeping closely to the commandments of Jesus, not swaying to the left or to the right, not adding to the commandments, but instead obeying them. Now here's what I want you to remember from this text. I'm sure that the disciples had no idea what they were about to do. They obeyed anyway. They went forward to Jesus to help him distribute some food that did not exist. That's a good application of the passage. They were called to obey even though there was no food to distribute. Because what does Jesus do? First, he says, everyone, sit down. They knew, the disciples knew, that there wasn't enough food, but they obeyed God. They obeyed Jesus Christ anyway. And friends, today that is very good counsel for all of us. George Hutchison says, Christ may see fit, and here's the application in your life. Christ may see fit to engage his own with strange alike service, and to impose commands upon them that seem absurd to sense and to reason, and yet give a good account of all in his time. For such was this particular command, to make all the men sit down upon the grass to a bare table. And yet he fed them all. Do you see that test of faith even for the people? Even for the disciples, I think, as well. Notice here in our passage, this is good counsel for the leadership in the church. If there is no obedience on the part of the disciples, in fact, the people will not receive the food. Disobedience by spiritual leaders can lead to starvation, especially when it comes to teaching and preaching in the church. And I've already mentioned very briefly, but there are a lot of parallels in our passage to the feeding of the people and the feeding that occurs to the preaching of the gospel. One deals with bread for the belly, and the other deals with bread for life and the soul. I would like to call us today to be an obedient people, even when there's no food on the table. That's a challenge, and it will be for you in your Christian walk. Secondly, Jesus gives thanks for the bread and the fishes. Now, my time is almost up, but I want to mention this from the text. And it's a small thing to notice, but how many Christians have abandoned the simple and respectful act of praying before meals? Our Lord thought it important, and so should we. A Christian family that forgets to pray before meals looks exactly like an atheist family who refuses to pray before meals. If we fail to give thanks, we're not likely to recognize that our Lord can bring great blessing from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thirdly, Jesus distributes the food through the disciples. I think that's an important thing to notice in the text as well. There's some significance here. I see value in the role of the disciples in this particular scene because they obviously cannot feed the people on their own. They have no power to make food. They have no authority to alter the molecular structure of a few loaves and a few fishes. But they instead simply serve as a means to give that which the Lord has already provided. That's important. J.C. Ryle says, "Now here is a lively emblem of the work which a true minister of the New Testament is meant to do. He is not a mediator between God and man. He has no power to put away sin or impart grace. His whole business is to receive the bread of life which the Master provides and to distribute it among the souls among whom he labors. He cannot make men to value the bread or to receive it. He cannot make it soul-saving or life-giving to anyone. This is not his work. For this he is not responsible. His whole business is to be a faithful distributor of the food which his divine master has provided, and that done, his office is discharged." Now, how much stronger would we be as a church if we recognize the role of leadership in the church? It's not to push people around, it's to give them bread. And that's what Jesus does here in our text. And in fact, very interestingly and quite ironically, we find that in our day, Christians who become dissatisfied with the church, they refuse the distribution of the loaves by the leadership of the church. They will not be a part of a church. They'll stay outside of the church because it's not pure enough for them. And they'll bypass the ordinances of the church government of the church and charge forward to take the bread out of the hand of Jesus themselves. Without the church. Now here, I think this is beautiful in our text. Jesus tenderly uses the weak vessels like Philip and Andrew to distribute the bread. Many Christians say no to the church because it's not led by a Calvin or a Luther. I wish they were. Many ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ are more akin to Andrew and to Philip. The Lord Jesus Christ thought them worthy of his use to distribute the bread by his own hand to the hungry people. Jesus values weak ministers. Lastly, Jesus uses ordinary means. He takes and he multiplies the simplest things. See here an appreciation for the simple bread and the simple fish, and learn not to despise those things in your life. What has the Lord given you today? Does it sing to you when you look at your table, when you look at the pantry, or you look at the bank account, or you look at your talents or your gifts? They all seem to fall short of what you think they need to be. Let's trust in the Lord to use the simple means that He has given. Maybe your talents are a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Can Christ use them? Yes. Yes, he can. He uses them to do great things. And it may seem today that we have so little. It's because we're not looking to Christ to use them and to join him in his use of them. David Dixon says, "The Lord will have our weakness for his work to be seen, to the end that his power may the more appear. The lack of loaves and fishes must first be seen before he works the work." Let's close from the Shorter Catechism, question 104. It asks, what do we pray in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things in this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Not that we may be given an abundance of things in this life, but that we may receive a competent portion of them. My friends, today we have before us the most public miracle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. for our consideration and for our encouragement. Our faith has been tested. Our appreciation for the small resources has been tested. Our looking to Christ has been tested and questioned. Our frustration with the Lord's gifts has been revealed. And we've been challenged by the improper reactions of Philip and Andrew. But we've also been encouraged to see that Jesus uses Philip and Andrew, and that Jesus uses fishes and loaves. If you are hearing this passage today and you are not safe and secure with Jesus Christ, if you have not closed with Him, if you are not bound to Him, then seek this wonderful and beautiful Savior who is able to turn water into wine and the loaf of bread into thousands. And so He can do for your soul. Seek the Shepherd who is always able to care for His sheep. Christians, do not slight the gifts of God. Do not despise the small and the ordinary means. For in our hour of need, our Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful and able to provide what His people need. And we stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might be more mindful of the small means that You often give and always use. Help us to see in our text that You can do great and mighty things through the smallest of blessings. Often the blessings that we overlook. Give us times of rest as we see the beginning of our passage today, and refresh us for the great work that we have in Christ. In His name we pray.